Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Field.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. If you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, and I know you do, You've got at least one of each in you. Please send it to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Don't forget, you can always beep talk 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP. Please leave a message, ixnay on the airing sway, and please blather all you want. You can just ramble on for minutes. You see, Joey used to get kind of crabby. Jimmy has absolutely no problem spending time editing and tightening up and sitting in a dark studio working on the computer to get your voicemail into pithy fashion. Right, Jimmy?
I love it. It's my favorite part of my day.
Nice beard, dude.
Thank you.
1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP. To the mailbag we go first from Sindra. Wow. S-I-N-D-R-E. I haven't heard that one. Sindra, I cannot understand why God would take away marriage and children in heaven. That's a great question. In honesty, it feels unfair to me. I cannot see how he could justify his decision. She's not being snarky. I get it. I hope you dig your spouse. I dig mine. And the thought of not being married to my wife for eternity is like, because Jesus said there's no giving of marriage in heaven. So what about my spouse? Come on. We're going on 30 years here. And now we're not going to be married anymore? And the answer to that question is actually yes and no. What is marriage? Why does marriage exist? When we think it primarily exists for our pleasure, we've missed it. Now, that doesn't mean that marriage doesn't exist for our pleasure. It most certainly does, but it has a more transcendent purpose. First of all, it is a cosmic play. It's a demonstration of the love that Jesus Christ has for the church and vice versa. The man plays the role of Jesus. The woman plays the role of the church. It's a cosmic play. The world should buy a front row seat and go, ah, that's how they love. That is what marriage is. Furthermore, it is a pointer. It is a pointer to the relationship that we are going to have with our Lord in heaven. God provides us something tangible, another human being. And when we, by the way, are intimate, a man and a woman together, that physical sensation that is so joyous, it's a foretaste of heaven. No, I'm not talking about bacchanalia for eternity. I'm saying that intimacy gives us a physical sense of the joys and pleasures that we will have in heaven when we are living with our God. It is a foreshadowing, which is why sex isn't icky, dirty. Don't let your children think that. It is profound and wonderful done in the right context, because not only is it fun, enjoyable, it makes children, but it also gives us a little taste of heaven. It's a transcendent thing, and so is marriage. It is a pointer to the intimacy that we will have with Jesus Christ. Now, what does that imply? If you and I in heaven are going to be married to Jesus, I'm going to be married to Jesus, you're going to be married to Jesus, Jimmy and his beard, which couldn't get any better. 1 Corinthians 15 cannot improve on that beard. Dude, I'm telling you, wow, those lines.
Jealousy's a sin.
So, but I don't have a beard, mate. Marriage will be between God and each one of his children. And the implication is that you and I, therefore, are married to one another. In other words, the relationship that you currently enjoy, I hope, with your spouse, you're going to enjoy with each and every person in heaven. Wow. What? That's right. Marriage at its absolute best pales in comparison to what it's going to be like in heaven. And it pales in comparison to what it's going to be like with your relationship with every single saint for all eternity. Do I think we're going to have some brain swipe where I forget, who is that woman? I've got fuzzy memories. No. I'm going to know her more intimately than I know her now. Imagine if you dig your spouse. I love my spouse. I really like, wow, I love my spouse profoundly. And it is a drop in the love bucket of the love that I will have with her, for her, in heaven. And that's the same love that I'm going to have for you and you're going to have for me. Imagine that. I know that might be a tough pill to swallow. We are going to love each other as much as we love our spouses times about a gazillion trillion. That is why marriage is, if you will, not part being utilized in heaven, because we're not just married to one. We're all married together. And if you're getting some creepy, yicky Mormon polygamous idea, no, that's not it. Those things besmirch the picture of marriage. They make it a bad thing. Darling, they give marriage a bad name, and we can't let them do that. Marriage is a pointer to the better that you're going to have in heaven. So if you think, oh no, I'm not going to be married to my spouse. Rightly understood. Yes, you are, but you're going to be married to everybody there, and it's going to be amazing. And you're not going to go, oh, well, I just wanted to be married to one. I just wanted to have that great relationship with one. I don't want this great relationship with all the saints for all times, for all eternity. No, I just want it with one. You won't want that. God has it right. We get to be married to the Lamb and enjoy him and one another forever. Imagine, no more church fights. No more annoying people at church. No more people who clip their nails during the service. Done. There'll be no nail clipping in heaven. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Or if there is nail clipping, it won't make a noise because mine doesn't when I clip my nails. My wife and children, their nails make noise. Mine don't. It's the oddest thing. I don't know how they got that.
Do you bite yours?
Not a chance. If you bite your nails, hey, they're your nails. You can chew them if you want to.
I bite my toenails.
Oh, stop it. I've never understood that at all. I have never. You really are from Tennessee, aren't you? Okay, that wasn't nice to the entire state of Tennessee. That was a stereotype right there. We were assuming that everybody in the state of Tennessee bites their toenails. And not everybody does. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Todd, I'm single in my mid-30s. And belong to a very married church. In other words, everybody there is married, but him. This is Justin writing. And so I'm constantly left out of the sort of deeper fellowship that the married couples have. To a degree, I get that, Justin. That really shouldn't be. Now, I can't walk this mile in your shoes because I can't remember being single at this point. But you shouldn't feel left out. I get that sensation. It's probably more on your part than others. I get you see the couples. They sit next to each other. They share the desserts. I understand. When nobody's talking to anybody else, they're talking to one another. I appreciate that. But your sense of being left out probably is more in your heart and mind than it is in everybody else's. Nevertheless, to his question and point, the church's teaching is faithful. It's a sound church, but I'm feeling increasingly isolated. All right. Note to all married couples, singles, if Justin is any sort of representation, can feel isolated. That ought not to be. Let's be mindful of that. Be looking. Observe. Are there singles you could take to brunch with you? Are there singles you could invite to your home? I'll bet they'd appreciate it. Nothing else, they'd like to watch marriage being modeled. But to his question, is it right that I feel a desire to look for a different church? There's the issue right there. And the answer to that question is, I don't think it's wrong for you to have that feeling and that longing, nor do I think it would necessarily be wrong for you to discuss this with your pastor and elders, work through it, and you could perhaps come to a mutual conclusion that it's okay for you to go to another church because it is your desire to find a godly spouse. And if there aren't those opportunities in your local church, where will you find them? I know, a dating service, but you're opposed to that. You don't want to do that. Okay, your call. I personally don't have an issue with those things. I don't think it's a Christian sin. It shouldn't be a shame because of this very issue. It's fine to hard to find godly people. Get that. And you can only go to so many G3 conferences and Shepherd's Conference. Well, there's not girls at Shepherd's Conference. There's only so many conferences. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your elders. It might be an okay decision because it's rightly motivated. This is Wretched Radio. What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Did you know that 129 people commit suicide each and every day in the United States? With numbers like that, we all know someone who has been touched or affected by suicide. It's an epidemic. Every year, 1 million people around the world take their own lives. 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is Wretched's newest resource, and it tackles this very topic. As Christians, we have the word of life. We need to share the word of life with the lost and dying world. Would you visit wretched.org/13 to pick up your copies of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and hand them out to as many lost and hurting people as you can. And while you're there, would you prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner? Partner with Wretched to help us save the lost. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Our goal is to preach the gospel, to equip people to preach the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. So we ask for your prayerful consideration to becoming a gospel partner. Become a monthly partner with our ministry today. Visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Don't you just hate it when somebody says, oh, you gotta see this video. Well, then prepare to hate this because, you gotta see this video. I'm looking at poor people in Eastern Europe receiving care packages from the Tomorrow Clubs. You're familiar with this amazing ministry in Eastern Europe in poor nations. They bring the gospel to little teeny tiny villages, can hardly call them towns. The kids gather, they get loved on, they get treats, and they get the gospel. But now, due to the COVID pandemic, poor people are even poorer. The Tomorrow Clubs are responding in tangible acts of kindness, putting together care packages to bring to the parents of these kids, and with it, they're bringing the gospel. Would you please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, see the work that they're doing, and consider supporting the effort to bring the gospel to Eastern Europe, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than five times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. If you've got a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, we'd love to read about it. And hey, as long as you're at your computer, and aren't we all the time, anytime you see something wretched, please send it to us. Very grateful for the stories, articles, sermons, whatever it is. If it's good, bad, otherwise, idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. To the mailbag we go, sent from William. Todd, my mother is a Catholic and believes she came to Christ because of Mary. That's funny. I thought that was the work of the Holy Spirit. What biblical evidence is there for apparitions of Mary? Can someone appear to someone from the afterlife? Well, it appears they can, if Saul is any indication, but it's verboten. That's divination, witchcraft, sorcery, conjuring up of dead spirits. Can it happen where somebody from the dead somehow makes themselves appear to somebody? Okay. Is Mary appearing to people to bring people to her son Jesus? Absolutely not. She is in heaven. She was a believer, and in the Magnificat, she made it clear that she needed a Savior too. She was a sinner just like you and me. The people that talk about the Immaculate Conception as if it weren't Jesus, but it were Mary, well then, okay, then were her parents immaculately concepted and conceived? Which would be the same thing, just one of those words was used rightly. And then her parents, and her parents, and their parents, and their parents. It's just a doctrine that has a gaping hole in it. Furthermore, there is only one perfect man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that saves. 2 days ago, yesterday, the day before, recently, had the privilege, Dr. Owen Strand was with us in studio. We were recording 23 lectures on Christian worldview. That resource, it won't be available till 2021, but we were dealing with the issue of evangelicals and Catholics together, and I was reminded again that I do believe you and I have gotten as Protestants a wee bit squishy on the subject, that we kind of give it a pass, or that we're not concerned about our Roman Catholic loved ones, and we should be, because they are in a system that does not preach the gospel of grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And should you be thinking at the moment that I'm just being a meanie, please consider the Council of Trent in 1545. Protestant, hear this clearly. They state it this plainly. If you believe in justification by grace alone and no works, let him be anathema. You are damned in the eyes of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, they might tell you otherwise. Oh, no. But what is codified is anathema for you and for me for believing in grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Furthermore, we are damned for believing that when God saves, he saves us eternally, and that your salvation is secured. That was believed to be the most pernicious of Protestant doctrines. I believe it was Bishop Ballermine who said that eternal security is a terrible thing, a damnable belief. That's what they think about Protestants. And we should understand that if we know somebody who is a Roman Catholic, we don't want to be obnoxious, but we can not be squishy. Because when we are and we overlook things, because while we share some things, we don't share everything that is essential. And that means they are lost and we want them to be found. And it is not loving to not speak the truth. Do we speak it in love? Of course we do, but speak the truth we must. And I was reminded when Owen and I were working through that subject for our Wretched Worldview resource, available in 2021 at wretched.org, wow, there are major differences between the two movements. And if you are of the inclination that you you need to be connected to the church. You know, the one that there had to have been a church here for all time, right? I mean, come on. With all these denominations, how many there are? Well, I want the true one. You're a part of the true one if you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. You're a part of the true church. It's not a denomination. No denomination contains everybody who is saved and everybody else isn't. We define that as a cult. But the true church is every saint for all time who is rested in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're connected to that church. The true church. The only true church, frankly. So don't go sniffing and looking because you think that somehow, that's the one that's connected to the apostles. That one goes all the way. You do go all the way back. It just doesn't happen to be contained in a particular building. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. By the way, I got to tell you, Dr. Owen Strachan, or if you're from Scotland, Strachan, I can't do the twirly thing. Strachan. That was pretty good right there, Friel. And everybody in Scotland just wept. He killed it. He absolutely killed it. Smart, articulate, sharp. Sharp whippersnapper, the Dr. Owen Strachan. Can't wait to share that resource with you and your kids. William writes to idea@wretched.org. I was on a road trip with some friends. One of them was a young man who is gay. The discussion of homosexuality in the scriptures came up. Good. That's excellent. He argued that in the Greek, a word that is used to condemn homosexuality actually was referring to pedophilia. Well, it hasn't for 2,000 years until recently, but nevertheless, the email continues. So he believes the Bible does not condemn his lifestyle, but rather the act of pedophilia. It's interesting. I'm trying to think of a verse on pedophilia where it's condemned. I'm not sure that I can actually think of one real quick. I think this happens to be one of those issues, sort of like through church history. You can look high and low for anybody in church history to be denouncing drugs. It seems that silence speaks volumes, that there was a unified voice that said, drugs, are you kidding me? Do we need to talk? We got it. And the same thing is true with the Bible. It's like, really? Intimacy with a child. No. But homosexuality is regularly condemned, Old and New Testament. Yes, Leviticus, the principle comes forward, even if the covenant does not. Furthermore, the book of Romans 1, could it be more clear? It actually describes the act between a man and a man. It's not a man and a boy. It's a man and a man and a woman and a woman. Two words are the same. Furthermore, what this person was referring to is 1 Corinthians 6. There's actually two Greek words that are used when Paul gives a laundry list and not a complete list of sins for which people have been forgiven, but a pretty lengthy list: drunkards, fornicators, liars, thieves, blasphemers. And then it says homosexuals. There's really two words that are used there. Malakos, I believe, is the singular. Malakoi, and arsenikoites. And that is, I think, what this fellow is after in the car ride to who knows where the trip was taking them. The Greek word in question is arsenikoitai. I think it's arsenikoites, but nevertheless. And he said that Leviticus is meant to say, men shall not lie down with young boys, not men shall not lie down with men. No, it's men with men, not men with boys. Furthermore, that word arsenikoites, that has nothing to do with pedophilia. That has to do... let's see if we can do this. Malakoi is the soft one, the effeminate one. Older translations, maybe the King James Version has effeminate. It literally means soft one. So that person tends to be the one who is more effeminate, or the receiver. The arsenikoites is the other role in that relationship. Has nothing to do with pedophilia. The Bible is crystal clear. It is a sin. And we need to be really careful when it comes to our balance theologically and attitudinally with this sin. We have a tendency to feel great pressure from our culture. Hey, you know, lighten up, love is love, etc. That stuff makes its way into our hearts and into our minds. No, truth is love. We speak the truth, but we must do it lovingly. But we need to speak the truth. We need to do it holding the line, not getting soft on it and saying, well, it's just like any other sin. It's not. Romans 1 makes it clear. It is a special category of sin. That is, it's a worse sin than a heterosexual sin. And we can't just minimize it. Well, you know, we all sin, but yes, we all sin. That's a really bad sin, according to God, because it is against nature to boot. It's obvious. You look at nature and you go, well, that makes sense right there. A boy and a girl and then a baby. God, that makes sense. Two boys, that doesn't make sense. Two girls, that doesn't make sense. That goes against nature. So it's a particularly egregious sin. Nevertheless, we're not Pharisees. We're not moralizers. We want people to be forgiven of their sins. So we want to speak the truth. We want to speak it in love. We want to speak it in a way that does recognize that we are sinners too. But there is a Savior who is willing to save all of us. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Higgs. Well, presumptive Democratic presidential nominee Joe Biden yesterday called for a mandate that would require all Americans to wear face masks while outdoors in an effort to curb the spread of coronavirus. He said every American should be wearing a mask when they're outside for the next 3 months at a minimum. Biden also said that the mandate was not about Democrat, Republican, or Independent, but rather it was about saving American lives. Because I guess everything we're hearing says the coronavirus spreads outside while you're socially distanced. Who knew? Biden's newly appointed 2020 running mate, Senator Kamala Harris, praised the former vice president's initiative, saying that this is what real leadership looks like. Although President Trump has not called for a nationwide mandate, he recently told Fox News Sunday in an exclusive interview that he is a believer in masks. Well, Pastor John MacArthur launched a preemptive strike on Wednesday. The showdown between California officials and MacArthur's church, Grace Community Church, is intensifying as he filed a lawsuit seeking to block the state of California from enforcing Governor Gavin Newsom's order banning indoor worship in the state's most populous counties. Grace Community Church in Sun Valley near Los Angeles has met for the last three Sundays in defiance of the order. The 46-page complaint accuses the Democratic governor and other state and county health officials of wide-ranging constitutional violations. Also, two other Southern California churches, Pasadena's Harvest Rock Church and Newberry Park's Godspeak Calvary Chapel, both of which have met in defiance of the governor's order as well, continue to fight efforts by the state to force them into compliance. At a telephone hearing on Wednesday, a federal judge denied Harvest Rock's request to bar the state from enforcing the order closing its worship center. MacArthur said yesterday in response to the lawsuit, quote, I can't imagine a time when this particular society all of a sudden loves and tolerates the church. We just decided to engage at the point the society began to control the church, end quote. Well, as countries and companies all over the world race to find a COVID-19 vaccine, many pro-life advocates are expressing concern about the use of tissue from aborted babies in the process. Despite pressure to capitalize on fetal tissue to bring a swifter end to the pandemic, ongoing research into the coronavirus continues to find other methods that are more ethical and just as effective. The Trump administration's new advisory board on the ethics of using fetal tissue in research met for the first time on July 31st under the shadow of the pandemic and with an urgent need to sort out ethical research practices. Two-thirds of those on the 15-member panel are pro-life and against funding research that uses tissue obtained from the victims of elective abortions. More than 90 medical associations, universities, and scientific organizations on July 28th sent a letter to the panel citing the need to speed up research on COVID-19. Several companies developing potential COVID-19 vaccines have done so without fetal cells, according to an ethics assessment. Two of those programs, led by Moderna and a cooperative effort among BioNTech, Fosun Pharma, and Pfizer, have already launched Phase 3 clinical trials. More Wretched Radio still to come. I'm Jimmy Higgs.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So here's the deal on Wretched Radio. Well, I'll just say it plainly. Jimmy is really, really bored. Very little to do all day. So if you would just call Beep Talk and just say howdy to him and let him know you're glad you're here.
1-877-282-BEEP.
That's the number of the old toll-free, 1-877-282-BEEP. Please give Jimmy something to do.
Please.
Wandering the hallways here at Wretched, just scratching his...
trying to make good new friends.
Well-shorn beard. 1-877-282-BEEP, 1-877-282-BEEP. That's the number, the old toll-free. Send emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This was sent in from Colton. How should a younger believer correct an older one properly? Colton, if that is you you're asking for, salute, dude. Well done. Not many young people even think in those terms, do they? Just blop, say it, or just besmirch behind somebody's back. So well done for starters, dude. How do we do that so that it doesn't seem arrogant, like we're arrogant little brats? Well, great start. Do it like you're not an arrogant little brat. Just do it respectfully. Do it honorably. Do it understanding and believing there must be an explanation for this that I don't know. You want to start your conversation that way with a brother, older or younger. Assume the best, putting the best construction on everything. Hey, friend, I know you. Saw you doing this. Really weird to me. So, sup? As opposed to, all right, do we need church discipline or not? That's not the way to begin a conversation. Started by asking questions, a very helpful way to not be unnecessarily judgmental, but to demonstrate Christian concern. And might I suggest a step before your first step, which would actually make the first step the second step if you're a literalist that way. Ask somebody else if you should. Talk to somebody else in confidence, not the old, I want to talk to you and just, I hate to bring this up because I don't want to be a gossip. No, go to another older soul. And you could leave it anonymous. Say, there's an elder that I'm concerned about. Do you think I should be? How do you think I should approach? Should I approach this at all? You would be wise to get the wisdom of another elder. And Colton, you're on your way there, dude. Really. Way to go. Well done. 1-877-282-BEEP. idea@wretched.org. This from Mark. If Jesus is the light in Genesis, then why did God say, let there be light? Well, Mark, that is a question that has been pondered for, well, a long time, shall we say. I think that that email came because I said that the light in Genesis, when God said, let there be light, because if you recall, there was light 4 days between the sun to mark the seasons and the times. God determined the 24-hour period. It's not the sun and the moon that determine the 24-hour period. They mark it. God determined a day, which is why we can't use that as an excuse to say that a day in Genesis was billions of years. I commented that that light, I believe, is simply a manifestation in some form of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Why? First of all, we've got to explain, well, what was that light? When God said, let there be light, what was that light? There wasn't a sun. Now, interestingly, because many people ask this, I decided to go take a look at what Answers in Genesis. I don't know if you've heard about Answers in Genesis. Very fine organization, the Answers in Genesis. They listed all historically of the different views and understandings on this. And there are many. Some said, well, that was the Shekinah glory of God. He didn't create it. He just revealed it because God wouldn't create something about himself. And he certainly did not create the sun. So if my position is correct, it was not a creative work when he said, let there be light. It was a revelatory work where the light of Jesus Christ shone, illuminating the planet. Do I understand that there could be a problem with that? Yeah, that one right there. That if I was suggesting that Jesus Christ is created, that would make me a heretic. I'm not. Jesus is not a created being. Jesus Christ is fully God who existed from all of eternity, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit. I believe, I could be wrong about this. Men have have had different opinions on this subject. If you want to find that Answers in Genesis article, you can. What was the light in Genesis 1? Historically, it was, some said angels. It was angels emanating their light because God, they believe, created the angels on the first day. Therefore, it was the light of the angels. Tertullian believed what my position, I think maybe for different reasons, but Tertullian believed like 200-ish that was actually the light of the Lamb, which I think is supported based on Revelation 21. We see bookends. This is the Bible is one great big inclusio about Jesus Christ. What do we see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3? We see a planet being created. We see sin being introduced. We see a river, two trees, people dwelling with God. What do we see in Revelation 21? We see a planet recreated, sin obliterated. We see a river and two trees and people dwelling with their God. And the light will be the Lamb. There will be no need for sun, moon, or stars because the light of the new heavens and the new earth will be Jesus Christ. That's bookends, man. Your whole Bible is one big, brilliant bookend. Story about Jesus Christ regaining paradise, a better paradise because of sin being conquered. It's going to be better than Adam and Eve could ever imagine because they knew God when they were walking with God in the garden. Well, they didn't realize how amazing God is. You and I will. Why? Because he conquered sin and death. He became flesh so that you and I could be forgiven. Adam and Eve couldn't know that aspect of God. We can. And that's what the entire Bible is about. Jesus Christ accomplishing that task, which is why I believe Genesis 3:15 is the absolute definitive thesis statement for the Bible. There's going to come one who's going to crush the head of the serpent and his heel is going to be bruised. The rest of the Bible is about that very thing. And it's bookended in the beginning with a river, two trees, a planet, light that isn't the sun, moon, or stars, ditto in Revelation 21. Could I be wrong? I guess I could be. Send your emails to idea. It wasn't easy to say that, you know. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. From John, how mature in the faith should I be to disciple another believer? How can I know that I'm ready to disciple someone? Because the person that is discipling you says so. That's the beauty of the local church. Really, we all need people to disciple us. We all need mentors. We all need people to give us some help along the way. And John, in the context of your local church, it should be the people who know you well who can say, you know what? Time for you to start discipling others. The beauty of the local church. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is from John, J-O-N, just John. No, Jahan. What does Scripture, if anything, state about killing someone in self-defense? As a Christ follower, am I to be willing to allow myself to be a sacrificial lamb rather than murder someone else? Well, hold on. We got to really tighten up our terms here for starters, John. If you took somebody's life in self-defense, you didn't murder them, you killed them. Vast difference. The commandment that we see in Exodus 20, that is to take somebody's life unjustly. Defending your life, if you don't desire to kill somebody, but if somebody's life is lost in the battle for self-defense, that is not murder, that's a killing, and you do not sin in doing so. How do I know? Jesus told the disciples, take a sword with you, a little short sword, to be able to defend yourself. Now, please note, we also see in the garden when he was being betrayed, when Peter took his sword, cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, Jesus said, put it away. What's going on? Well, in the context of that scene, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is not advanced through violence. It's not advanced through the sword, so put it away. But that doesn't mean you cannot defend yourself clearly because Jesus said you can when he told the disciples, take a knife with you. So it's not wrong to incorporate self-defense as a mindset for you and for your family. What about turning the other cheek, you say? Great question also. In the context, that is about reviling. You're a stupid jerk Christian. Take it. Turn the other cheek. But that has nothing to do with physical self-defense. It is good. It is right to defend yourself. Having said all that, we see all kinds of verses where Christians are getting slaughtered every day. That's true. But that doesn't mean that you can't defend yourself. It doesn't mean you just go, all right, well, here I guess I'm going to be a martyr. So just have at it. Now, you can't become a revolutionary. You can't become a vigilante. But you can defend yourself. And I think those examples in the Bible of the saints who died via persecution, that it doesn't mean that they didn't even try to defend themselves. It just means that they were persecuted unto death. Self-defense, just swell. Including guns. This is Wretched Radio.
Every single day, millions of male men and male women all over the world have to deal with serious issues. Issues like sweatiness and being chased by angry chihuahuas. And this summer, we're going to stand in solidarity with our postal worker friends, and you can too, by saying no to hard copies delivered by mail. That's right, August 14th through the 16th, head on over to wretched.org/digital to take part in our digital download sale. This sale is perfect for our international brothers and sisters, or anyone who doesn't like to pay an arm and a leg for shipping. You'll find tons of Wretched resources marked down to ridiculous prices. And best of all orders $40 or more will receive a free digital copy of Drive-By False Teaching. So head on over to the Wretched store August 14th through the 16th for our annual digital download sale and show our postal worker friends just how much we care. That's wretched.org/digital, wretched.org/digital.
And now a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
129 people commit suicide in the United States each and every day. We all know someone who is in desperate need of help. And as Christians, we have the answer that the world fails to provide. 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is Wretched's newest resource, and it tackles this very topic. Next month, September, is National Suicide Awareness Month. Would you visit wretched.org/13 to order your copies of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and then commit to handing them out to as many lost and hurting people as you can. Every year, 1 million people take their own lives. As a matter of fact, did you know suicide is the third leading cause of death among millennials? It's such an epidemic around the world, and as Christians, we have the word of life, and we should share it with a world that desperately needs it. 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide. Available now at wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Wisdom of God. The Wisdom of Man says we can earn God's favor through good works, but the Wisdom of God is made known in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, put to death on the cross to grant us forgiveness we cannot earn. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friedel.
All right, Jimmy, get your stopwatch out. This is Wretched Radio with 2 minutes to go. Interrupt me. Unless I'm saying something brilliant, which should not be a problem, interrupt me with 2 minutes to go because I've got an email sent to idea@wretched.org. Yes, it's a plug, but just also really, really cool, really, really encouraging, and who of us couldn't use a little bit of that? And no, I'm not suggesting you listen to the fish. encouraging on the K. Did I say Caleb? Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. This from Jennifer. Were the American Patriots wrong to throw the T into Boston Harbor in protest of the T Act of 1773? I'm going to answer that question specifically. Please listen to her question. Was the act of ditching T in Boston Harbor a sin? Was that wrong? I'm just going to talk about that act and that act only. You can extrapolate it one way or another if you choose, but I am answering this question and this question only. Let me remind you of American history. Have you ever wondered about that T in Boston Harbor? There were actually three boats. They were American ships. Whose T was in the hull of those ships? How much T are we talking about here? Well, I did what the rest of us do. I Googled. Here's the T story. Those three ships contained T, a lot of it, from the British East India Company. The T had arrived. It was being delivered to America. It was going to be sold. Now, please note, there would be a 3 cent per pound tax on that tea. 3 cents per pound. That was a tax. By the way, the tax rate that the American revolutionaries were annoyed by, not even close to what we're dealing with today. Nevertheless, they didn't like that tax. I believe it was the Townsend Act. There were sugar acts. Everything was getting dinged here and there. We take it for granted. Back then, it was a big nuisance. Nevertheless, they stormed those boats, dressed up, by the way, as Native American Indians, and they ditched the tea into the harbor. Question, was that a sin? Whose tea was it? Was it their tea? No. It belonged to somebody else. That was $1 million worth of tea that got thrown into the harbor that belonged to somebody else. Now, forget the context of the message they were trying to send. Forget the American Revolution for a moment. Forget that this has become the greatest planet in the history of the world. Undeniable. Oh, I know there's naysayers. This country, when it is operating at least sort of close to the way that it was actually constructed, it rocks. Think about that act only. Let's just say you were Mr. British East India Tea Company. That was your name, British India Tea Company. What do you mean they destroyed my tea? They vandalized. They stole it. They wrecked $1 million for me. I don't see how, as a Christian, we can answer this question that was sent in from Jennifer any other way than to say, well, that was just a sin. And if you say, but the outcome was really, really good, then you're a pragmatist, you're a consequentialist. And Christians are not to think that way. The end does not justify the means. This is not a commentary on the American Revolution. This is an answer to Jennifer's question about the tea in the harbor only. What you do with that, sup to you. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. A lot of people wondering about the video that they've seen on Todd White. Don't know if you caught that. Todd is a charlatan who has been going out into the streets for years, lengthening people's legs, prosperity preacher, partnering with false preachers. But recently, Todd was recorded in his church quoting Hell's Best Kept Secret, Ray Comfort's work, and he was clearly staggered by it. And this is a guy who's a professional speaker. And this guy was talking like his world had been absolutely profoundly rocked. Because he understood from Ray Comfort's Hell's Best Kept Secret that the law must precede the gospel. And this is about forgiveness of sins. Seriously, somebody could have gotten saved from the way that he was preaching. So now the question is, what do we do with Todd White? And the answer is, we hopefully wait and wait hopefully. That's our attitude. I would love to see the fellow saved. He has been a notorious false teacher and swindler for years. And if God has indeed grabbed him and clarified the gospel for him and regenerated him, who of us would not be thrilled to pieces? But until we see with time a renunciation of those associations and those false teachings, oh, we would be jumping the gun to give an affirmation. We would love to do that, right? Of course. You don't want Ken Copeland saved? I do. Do you know how horrible eternity is going to be for Ken Copeland if he doesn't repent and put his trust in Jesus Christ? Do you have any idea the wrath that he faces for swindling people, old people, infirm people, lying to them? Do you know what awaits Benny Hinn? If that doesn't break your heart, we need to ponder the doctrine of hell more. And we need to consider the fate of the ungodly, and especially considering that there is going to be worse punishment for some than for others. So let's wait and watch. And speaking of worse punishment for some than others, let's get back to the email sent to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org from, it's J-A-C-Q-U-E-S. Would that be Jacques? Jackie, I'm very sorry. My pastor has taught that there will be ranks among the believers in heaven. Have you ever heard of this kind of teaching before? Absolutely. Jonathan Edwards really was the one, I think, who has done the most work on this and clarified this the best, that because we see in 1 Corinthians 3 and also in 15 that we're going to be rewarded for our works. There's going to be some people who get rewarded more than others. Jesus talked about this. Remember, the servants who were more faithful than others received more than others? So in heaven, everybody's going to be perfectly satisfied, but some are going to have more satisfaction than others. Everybody's going to have as much joy as they can handle. It's just that some are going to have more joy than others because there's different rewards from one another. Where does that idea come from? Well, the aforementioned verses, and you could consider Daniel chapter 12. Don't forget Daniel chapter 12. Remember, Daniel chapter 12. No, I'll help you. Whatever you do, forget Daniel chapter 12. Never remember Daniel chapter 12. You, as fast as you can, forget Daniel chapter 12. Hopefully that will help. Why? Because when somebody says, hey, in the Old Testament, there's no talk about life after death, heaven, hell, the resurrection, consider Daniel chapter 12, if you haven't forgotten it already. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is Daniel 12. The Old Testament didn't speak about life after death. Oh, it did. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth. They shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Hello? Is it clearer than in the New Testament than the Old? Frankly, not much more clear than that. That's crystal clear in the Old Testament. And they shall be what? And they that shall be... Let me try. I'm trying to read it on my phone, okay? And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So yes, there will be degrees of joy, celebration, and ability to experience more joy in heaven than for others. Don't worry. Whatever your level is, you're going to be happy. All right, Jimmy, is that my two-minute deal right there?
Yes, sir.
A little less than that now. I'm blathering away. You got to learn to be rude. That Southern gentility thing.
Well, you were reading scripture.
That's true. Dave writes, our church, Kootenai Community Church in Kootenai, Idaho. Wow, that's providential that they have the same name. Is having a baptismal service in a couple of weeks. We have the candidates for baptism go through a class and meet with a couple of the elders to hear their testimony and discuss the meaning of baptism. Excellent. Two of our candidates mentioned, are you a rotten fish? As having played a role in their conversion. You know, are you a rotten fish? Available at wretched.org. Available at wretched.org. I handed it out to all of the youth Sunday school kids and asked them to read it and examine themselves to see if they might be false converts. That's what the book is about. They were both convicted of their sinfulness and the inconsistency of their profession and their lack of dedication to Christ as they read, are you a rotten fish? Available at wretched.org. As far as I can tell, they sincerely repented of their sins, turned to Christ, and they'll both be baptized next week. May we all rejoice together in sinners coming to repentance. Indeed, we will, Dave. That is what the church is about. And that should be celebrated, especially in the midst of nothing but bad news. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.